and we will rejoice and be glad in it. If you are a Christian, if you've ever been saved by the grace of God and you know what it is to be a true believer, a child of God, this is a day unlike any other. This day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and had that not happened, we would be of most men miserable. We would have no hope, but because He did die, and we celebrate and we glory in the cross, but if it had have ended there, we'd be no different than any other religion, any other denomination that errs. But thank God, there is an empty tomb. Amen. And the place where He lay is empty. I've been inside there personally. I didn't have to go there to see it, but it was a blessing to be able to walk in there in that tomb where Joseph of Arimathea gave the Lord that tomb, and He's not there. But way before I visited there, in my heart, by faith, I fully trusted and believed that He did what He said He could do, and that is that He died, He laid down His life, and then 3 days later He raised it again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so we rejoice today. And if you're lost this morning, you are in a good place. You're in a place where God is. And I don't say that because the name of our church. I don't say that because we are a church. I say that because God said where two or three are gathered in His name, there He would be in the midst. And so if you are in the very room with God, He's in reaching distance of you and hearing distance from you. You can hear His voice, and I would plead with you to listen for Him to speak to your heart this morning. Won't you take your Bible and go with me this morning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. And you've been seated a while. Let's stand together. We'll reverence God's Word and read it together. Give you a moment to stretch your legs. I don't always do that, but I figure since I give you tonight off, and I've got a 3.5 hour message, you need to stretch while you can. I'm just kidding. All right. I figure if I tell you it's 3.5 hours, anything under that, I will be doing good. The Gospel of John chapter 20, look, if you will, with me in verse number 19. And the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had said so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. The Bible refers in verse 19 and many other places how the disciples, everything that they had put their trust and confidence, all their faith in the Lord Jesus, they had ministered with Him for 3.5 years. They walked with Him, worked with Him, prayed with Him, preached with Him, and saw all the miracles take place, and they had left all that they had, their jobs and possessions, and they forsook all and followed Him. And now it's at the end of that 3.5 year journey, and they've seen Him crucified on a cross and being reviled of men, beaten, smitten, bleeding, and then, yes, ultimately dying. And they did not take that well. Jesus had tried to warn them. Jesus had tried to prepare them and let them know that this was going to happen. This Matter of fact, was the purpose and the reason he came into this world to die. The Bible said he set his face like a flint. And he even told Peter just right before this that, get thee behind me, Satan, because Peter was trying to prevent him from getting to the cross. And so he tried his best to prepare them. However, what they seen physically before their eyes, it drove them to fear, and it drove them to ultimate sadness. I mean, they seen their Savior, their friend, their Lord die. And death is almost always the end of everything. But thank God with Jesus, death was not the end. It was just the beginning. But don't be too hard on Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and some of these disciples. If you were one of the 11 at the time, or if I was, I'm sure it'd be easy for me to say, Brother Jackie, that, I wouldn't have been doubting, and I wouldn't have been locked up in this upper room behind the door with the doors padded and locked, and I wouldn't have been scared, and I wouldn't have been upset, and I wouldn't have been sad. I would have had all my faith and trust still firmly in the Lord Jesus, knowing that He was going to come back and fix it all. Well, that's easy to say, but that's hard to live. These boys were living it in the moment. And so we can't knock them too hard, but the reality was they were sad. They were down. They were distressed. But the Bible said in verse 20 that, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is 3 days after they saw him last. 3 days after they saw him hanging on a cross there on Golgotha's hill. 3 days passed when the Bible says that the disciples fled and run from him. And really, we know that Judas betrayed him, but the rest of the disciples forsook him and ran and scattered. And so they hadn't seen him, and now they've all gathered back together and they're hiding. And Jesus appears to them for the first time and shows them his hands and his side, and they see and are glad that they saw the Lord. All of their dreams that were shattered, they see has been changed. He is alive. And so I want to preach this morning for a few minutes on the subject, from sadness to gladness. From sadness to gladness. These disciples, again, were locked in the upper room fearing for their lives, for what they had done to Jesus. They knew, because everybody in Jerusalem and in the outer surroundings of the city knew that these men had been with him. They knew that they were Jesus' disciples, and all the religious hierarchy, they had a bullseye on these boys' backs. And so they knew if they done it to him, they're going to be looking for us to do the same. And so they feared for their lives, and they had just seen Jesus crucified, and they knew they would be next. And so, rightfully so, they were frightened and afraid. Sometimes those same fears get to us and overtake us, and sometimes gloom and doom and discouragement settles in upon our heart. But I'm glad that when we give up on God, God don't give up on us. Even though these boys had lost their faith, and they had tripped, and they had become overwhelmed by fear and sadness, they gave up on God. They thought this is the end. And those two Emmaus disciples, you remember in I think Luke 24, how they were walking down the Emmaus road and Jesus appeared to them. And they said, Jesus asked them what was wrong. They said, "What? Are you not from around here? Have you not heard? Our Lord, our Savior, the one we thought was the Messiah, he's been taken and he's been crucified and killed." They held their heads down and they told their pitiful story as they were talking to none other than the Lord Jesus. And they had given up on him. They had washed their hands of it and thought it was all over, as these disciples did. But ain't you glad when you don't know where he is, he knows where you are? Jesus didn't have to get a GPS out and locate them. No, he knew exactly which room they were in, and he found them. And when you're in your lowest state, and when you're in your saddened, dark room, padded up and blocking out the world and don't want to talk to nobody, hey, listen, when I can't get to you and when a friend can't get to you and you don't want to hear from anybody, he can penetrate your room. He don't have to unlock the door. He don't have to climb through the window. He'll come to where you are and find you just like you are, and he can take your sadness and turn it to gladness. I'm glad and thankful for a Savior like that. Someone said, well, what would have made them boys so fearful? Well, you must understand, they did not have the whole Word of God that we have. They didn't have the whole story. They had some of the Old Testament, but they sure didn't have none of the New Testament. They didn't have and didn't know the entire story. And so it's easy, again, to point fingers and say, why would they be like that after all they've seen? I mean, they had literally just saw him raise somebody from the dead. They had seen those hands that were pierced. They seen those same hands that would take bread and touch it and it would multiply. They seen those same hands that would thunder and preach on the Galilean shores. And they seen those same hands touch withered hands and they would be made whole. They seen that same mouth speak and blind men would receive their sight and deaf men would receive their hearing. I mean, and then Lazarus was dead and stink in a grave 4 days, and they saw him speak and say, Lazarus, come forth. So yeah, they should have known. They could have known. But in reality, when you are living life and you are in the middle of somebody you love dearly, somebody you love so dearly, and the death angel comes and takes that loved one of yours and snatches them out of your life, it's easy to tell somebody else, I'm praying for you and God's going to see you through this and God's going to help you and God's grace is sufficient and for we know that all things work together for good and give all these Bible promises. It's one thing to give that advice and those scriptures and that encouragement and those prayers to somebody going through that. Yet it's a whole different story when it's you.
Oh, yeah.
And these boys had left all. They had forsaken all. Houses, lands, occupation, jobs, children, family. All of it was gone to spend serving and following Jesus. And now Jesus is dead. And sadness gripped their heart. So you can see how things might work out on with a pencil and paper, but when you're living it and put it in shoe leather and it's you, it's a whole lot different. It's like somebody will say, pray for so-and-so, he had a minor heart attack. Well, it's minor because it ain't you. If I have a heart attack, I don't care how small, how light, it's a major deal. Or pray for her, she's got a touch of cancer. A touch? If I have cancer in my body, it's going to be a big deal. And these boys were going through it, and they were gripped with sadness. Listen, I'm telling you this morning, if you live long enough, you are going to go through some things that you don't understand. Life don't always add up. You say, well, so far, preacher, my life's going pretty good, and I don't have any questions to God. Well, I'll give you a hand clap and tell you, hang around a while. But I promise you, life will hit you right between the eyes and it will pull you down. And I mean, it'll blindside you out of nowhere. And you'll find yourself sad, feeling alone, down and depressed. And that's where these boys were. These disciples couldn't understand. And they thought Jesus was going to break the yoke of the Gentile power. They thought Jesus, when he said that he was the king, they thought that he was surely going to break that Roman rule and those Romans that ruled with a rod of iron, and they would take those Israelites and treat them like dirt and like dogs. And when he said he was the king and the Messiah, they thought surely he's here to rule and reign. And he will rule and reign. But that was not the reason he was here this time. Yes, he was king, but he was the Lamb of God. He come to take away the sin of the world. They thought he was going to restore Israel to its former glory. And let me say, he will. But at this time, Jesus was headed for Calvary to suffer and to die for their sins and our sins so that he would be... had he not stopped and went to Calvary, had he bypassed Calvary and never died and never shed his blood, this kingdom that they were desiring, this kingdom that they wanted to rule and reign in, they wouldn't have been fit to rule and reign in it. And had they, it would have only been for a brief moment, because the wages of sin is death. And so if they could have reigned for that time, it had only been for a moment. Jesus knew Calvary had to happen so they could rule and reign with him and us forever. Amen. Jesus don't always do what is easiest and what we think is best. He knows what's best. His ways are high and far above what our understanding can comprehend. He knows what's best. And even when it don't feel right, and even when it feels terrible and it hurts, and life does, he knows best. Everything they understood, they just couldn't understand, and all that they knew and had trusted was dead. Their plans and their dreams were shot. Their hopes and dreams was laying in a tomb. And they thought this was just all a big failure. And they couldn't understand it. Have you ever stood at a casket? Usually a casket sits right here. We have a funeral in this church where this tomb, emblem of a tomb, is at this morning. And usually a man of God will stand up and preach a funeral message and try to comfort the saints and the family, the loved ones of one who lived and died. And you question, you scratch your head and you hold your heart and say, I don't understand. He was too young. She was too young, and they had so much life left to live. Sadness grips your heart. I know these people in this room right now. I've preached your family's funeral. And I know and have seen and witnessed the pain that grips a person's heart. And I hadn't just preached your family's funerals. I hadn't stood in this particular pulpit and preached my own family's funeral, but I have stood in the pulpit in other places and preached my own family's funeral and felt it for myself. The pain, the sadness, and the feeling of, Lord, I just don't understand. Couldn't there have been another way? And I'll say this and move on. Hear me this morning. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. We have a way figured out in our own mind. If it was up to us, everybody would live forever all the time, and there'd never be any problems. But God has a way that He's designed. And because of sin, this had to happen. Because of sin, Jesus had to die. Because, hey, listen, I promise you, if there had been another way, God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, had there been another way, He would not have sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die and pay for sin. But because sin demanded payment, and God is a holy God, sin had to be paid for, and He paid for it with the life of His own Son. Amen. They had never been this far before. For 3.5 years they had eaten, slept, walked, and worked with and ministered alongside Christ. And now they think they've been abandoned and forsaken, and their Lord has been killed, and they just can't understand. The reason they were behind locked doors was because they knew their Lord had been crucified and impaled on a Roman cross, and they watched Him despised and rejected of men, beaten, spat upon, beard plucked out. And they knew they was next. And if you read history, they was. You say, well, that's thousands of years ago. Preacher, why are you telling me about these disciples and how sad they were and how scared they was? Because, listen, that was a dispensation ago. But listen, we in this dispensation, in the dispensation of the church and the dispensation of grace, we still and we too experience sadness and heartache and fear. And so we can learn from these boys. This dispensation we're walking in is an unfamiliar and unfriendly dispensation and territory. We've never been this far in the journey. Hey, listen, we can read about saints of old and how they overcome and how they prevailed. But hey, listen, right now, I know this is a profound statement, but we are as far and as close to home as anybody's ever been. We are in uncharted territory. And so were these boys. They had never got to the point where they thought Jesus would die, but yet he had. And so, they felt forsaken. They felt like Jesus had failed them. I'm going to say this. This is all introduction, and I'm going to move on. I don't have but 16 more points, and we'll be done. Jesus did not fail these boys. Jesus did not forsake these boys. He knew they were going to be separated for a little while, but he had greater things he had to do. He would have loved to have stayed with them. He would have loved to have continued on with them. But listen, he had to go and shed his blood and pay and provide the remission of sin. He had to provide a remedy and a way to connect a sinful man to a holy God. And it couldn't be that he chose just to stay and hang around so these 11 men would feel better for a while. He couldn't and wouldn't choose that over saving the world. He did not fail them nor forsake them. And could I tell you this morning, no matter how sad you may feel, no matter how much you don't understand and how much fear has gripped your heart, Jesus has never failed you. Jesus promised he would never forsake you. And he'd go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. So when you can't understand, you just trust that he knows best. You say, oh, preacher, only God knows what I'm going through. That's okay. Because when it boils down to it, he's the only one who needs to know. Because he's the only one who can do anything about it anyway. And if he knows, and he does, you're all right. Listen, may I remind you, he's the only one who needs to know, for he knows your fear and catches every tear. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. We've not been left stranded on the shores of time, but I'm glad that standing somewhere in the shadows of our fears, standing somewhere in the shadows of our sadness, standing somewhere in the shadows of our discouragement, standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. He has not forsaken you. When it looks like all hope is gone, Jesus is there. Jesus made us a promise and said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, listen, I'm glad he's not some fickle or fair weather friend. No, he's a friend, the Bible says, that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm glad the Lord is our helper and our shield and our buckler and our refuge. The Bible said he's a very present help in a time of trouble. Bible said this poor man cried and the Lord saved him out of all of his trouble. He has not forsaken nor forgotten us, and just when you need him most, the Lord will come through and turn our sadness to gladness. Chapter 20, and I'm aware of the time, but chapter 20 gives at least five. I do have 5 points, and I know I won't get to all of them. But at least 5 reasons that I believe is clearly spelled out how these disciples' sadness was turned to gladness. Number one, and I know that's a terrible thing to say to any Baptist church at 12 o'clock. Number one, you do get to spend the rest of your day eating and making your belly big, and resting and sleeping and spending time with your family, so you can endure for a little bit. What turned their sadness to gladness? Number one, the stone was rolled away. Verse 1 through 4. Look at it. The Bible said, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that being John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he was not in it. Listen, this was a big deal. I'm sure they were peeking through the trees and they were watching as they took the Lord's body down. You know, the Bible talked about how Peter followed from afar off, and John and the other disciples were watching, and they saw them take the body of the Lord down and take it and wrap him, and the ladies prepared his body for burial, and then they put him in that tomb and rolled the great stone in front of the tomb. And then 3 days later, three nights, and they come to the tomb, and they look inside the tomb, and lo and behold, he's not there. And their sadness begins to lift and turn to gladness. If he's not there, where is he? If he's not there, could it be that all that he promised, could it be that he's really Lord? Could it be that he's really the sovereign God? Could it be that he really lives? And it is. It is real. It is true. And their sadness began to lift. Their heart began to flutter again. And there's nothing that'll encourage the child of God anymore than when he comes by and reminds us that we're not serving some weak, fake, phony, generic God. No, but praise God, he's not impaled upon a cross. He's not hanging on a crucifix, hanging or dangling around somebody's neck. He's not even in an empty tomb. He's alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne this morning, and he's alive. He's not even sick. Amen, he's alive. Boy, that makes any child of God feel better. He's high and lifted up this morning, for God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. That at the name Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Lord, you listen to me. I know where he is. Listen, I know where he is. Why? How? How do you know? How do you know he's alive? Because I just talked to him. I know he's alive. How do you know? Because he told me he was alive. And dead men don't talk. And if they do, I don't listen. You listen to the dead men talk, I don't want to be around you. You're some kind of spook or something. I don't talk to dead people. And I don't let dead people talk to me. No, he's alive. Yes, he's alive. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. The Roman soldiers thought they killed him. The religious hierarchy thought that they had done away with him. The devil thought that he had finally conquered him. The disciples were down and just knew that all their dreams and hopes had been shattered and died and was gone forever. But early that third morning, when they went down to the tomb, finding it empty of the body of the Lord, the stone was rolled away. Their sadness was turned to gladness. They looked into the dark hole and seen the grave clothes, but Jesus had already come out and said, I am he that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore. Amen. Give us an emphatic promise, because I live, you too shall live also. Not only, and I'm going to just hit these next two, the stone was rolled away, but what else made their sadness turn to gladness? Number two, the scripture was available. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I mentioned earlier, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the New Testament, but they did have the prophets of old. They did have the Holy Written Word from the Old Testament, where there's hundreds and hundreds of prophetical promises declaring from God that he would come and be born of a virgin. Matter of fact, that he would come and be born in Bethlehem, and that he would live sinless and perfect, be the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and that he would die. And as Jonas was 3 days in the belly of a whale, he would come up again. They had the promises. They had the Word of God. They had precious promises, and they overlooked that. But then the Word was spoken to them, and the Word of God. Listen, how many of you this morning can tell, if you're saved, I want to tell you something. Please look up here and listen to me. If you're saved and you get down and out and you get scared and fear overwhelms you, if you have not learned to go to this book and put your nose in it and turn the pages until the God of heaven stands up and those black letters on white pages stand up and salute you and show you that book's alive. And listen, the Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what does that mean? I'm saying, listen, I don't care if it's a verse. I don't care if it's a whole chapter. I don't care if it's just a part of a verse. I don't care if it's just one word. Because the Bible says every word is pure. God's given me a word and turned my terrible day upside down just because He spoke to me through that word. God ever give you a promise? God ever turn your darkest day into light? Right from His Word, the Scripture was available. All the promises. Hey, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. When you are sad, get you a word. Get you a verse. Get you a promise from God's Word. Number 3, the Spirit was given. Verse 21, look at it. The Bible said in verse 21 and 22, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Oh, how we need the breath of God. Listen, I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But I ain't scared of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God is just as much God as Jesus is. The Holy Ghost of God is just as much God as the Father. 3 in 1, 1 in 3. And you should never, ever be scared. We need a fresh breath of the Holy Ghost of God. We need Him to breathe on us. Breathe life into us. There's nothing like the Holy Spirit of God to comfort us. Matter of fact, Jesus, when He was ascending and leaving, He told those disciples, He said, I'm going away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will send unto you the Comforter. Speaking of none other than the Spirit. And when He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Ghost, I'm going to tell you that their sadness was turned to gladness. Tell you why some of us stay sad all the time and in fear and can't come out. The Bible, read the Bible. I read a lot of these verses this morning. We are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious. Over and over and over, the Word of God tells us how victorious we are, how much we are on the winning side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And over and over and over, we know we are winners. But we walk in defeat. Why? Because we need the God of heaven. We need the Holy Ghost of God to breathe on us afresh and anew. The Spirit of God to make the Word of God new and fresh again in our life. Amen. There's no reason we should have our heads tucked between our tail and walk around like we some defeated foe. No, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Number 4. And this is the message, really. Number 4, the saints were comforted. You say, I thought you just dealt with that. No, I dealt with how the Spirit is the Comforter. But look at I'm not going to read these verses again for sake of time. We've read them. But verses 11 through 24, there's three instances, three different sets of people that were comforted, that their sadness was turned to gladness. And I want to look at them briefly. Mary, number 1, Mary was weeping. We just read that. Number 2, the disciples were worried. And number 3, Thomas was wondering. They were all down. If you was just to put a magnifying glass on Mary when she was weeping, oh, she was down, she was sad, she was overwhelmed, but ain't you glad? And same with Thomas. Everybody knows Thomas as Doubting Thomas. Do they not? Why? Because We don't think about the 3.5 years he walked with the Lord. Nobody ever talks about how Thomas was faithful to the Lord and walked with him and preached for him and prayed for him and ministered with him. Nobody ever talked about it. You know what everybody says about Thomas? Oh, doubting Thomas. Why is that? Because people love to take the worst in people and magnify it. But let's look past that. Mary was weeping, and she asked a man clothed in white down there at the tomb. You all know this well. Thinking he was a gardener, but come to find out she was talking to the gardener, but he was more than a gardener. He was robed in white, and he was the lily of the valley. He was the rose of Sharon. She was speaking to none other than the Lord Jesus, who she was seeking. She said, "Where have you laid him?" And there ain't nothing worse than when you're sad and down, discouraged and overwhelmed, and you can't find him. You ever get that way? You ever get down, sad, tore up, don't know what to do, don't know how to handle it? And the harder you pray, the harder you seek him, seems like the further he is. I mean, you finally really get serious with God and get down on your knees and throw your hands up and say, "Lord, here I am. Whatever it takes, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Hear my prayer." And it's like the heavens are a brass and a tinkling cymbal, like your words just fall back to the ground. You ever feel that way? Oh, that's how Mary felt. She was hunting him, but she couldn't find him. But praise the Lord, when you're that way, you may not can find him, but he can find you. Job said, "I look for it. If I was to ascend up into the heaven, he's not there. If I was to ascend to the lower part of the earth, to hell, he's not there." He said, "I've looked for him, I've searched for him, and I cannot find him." Job said, "In faith and by faith," he said, "but he knoweth the way that I take." He knows where you are, and he knew where Mary was. And he knows where you are. That's comforting to me. There's a lot of times I feel like I can't find the Lord. There's a lot of times I feel like I failed him too bad and I've been too miserable of a Christian and he don't want to hear from me. But I'm glad this morning he knows where I am and he knows where you are. Always remember, you ain't got to find God. God will find you. You say, "Preacher, what am I going to do? My husband's dead. My wife or my child." Hang around resurrection ground. And he will find you. Every instance in this situation, you don't find any of these people finding him. He found them. He found Mary. He found Thomas. He found the disciples in the upper room. He found them all. And by the way, you may have thought you found the Lord, but I promise you, he found you first. You'd have never went looking for him had he not sought you out. Mary frantically says, "Just tell me where you laid him and I'll go find him myself." Jesus does the strangest thing. Listen. First, let me tell you what Jesus didn't do. Here's Mary, distraught, weeping, just frantically looking for Jesus. "Just tell me where he's at. I'll go find him." Jesus didn't preach her a 2-hour sermon on the truths of resurrection power. No, he did not do that. He didn't give her a 3-point alliterated outline and a poem on the doctrine of the resurrection. He didn't do that. He didn't give her a lecture on the power of the resurrection. He didn't scold her for being upset and asking her, "Where is your faith?" No, he didn't do that. You know what Jesus did? He spoke to her personally and said, "Mary..." He called her by name. She wasn't looking for him the way she was looking for him and couldn't find him. But listen, he knew right where she was, and in her distress, he said, "I know who you are, Mary." Mary. He didn't just say, "Lady, woman, who are..." He said, "Mary." Yes, Ain't you glad he knows your name? I'm on a first name basis with the Lord of glory. And if you save, so are you. My name's Michael. His name's Jesus. He knows me. He calls me by my name. In some of my darkest hours, I've heard the voice of the Lord in my spirit speak to me. Say, son, I'm here. Michael, I'm here. I'll help you. I'll touch you. I'm alive. And because I'm alive, you can live. Mary, boy, her sadness began to turn to gladness, because as soon as he spoke her name, she said, oh God, I know that voice. I've heard that voice. She said, Rabboni, Master. She saw him. Not because how he looked, but by his voice. Do you know the voice of God? You need to. Because, listen, you say, I'll know him when I see him. You might, or you might not. Because the devil, the Bible says that Satan, he can transform himself into the angel of light. You better quit looking with your physical eyes and start living by faith and learning to hear his voice. Amen. Amen. Has he spoke your name? Some of the darkest days in my life has been, that's when he come through and come to me. There won't be anything through your soul and turn your sadness into gladness any more than the sweet Lord of glory coming by when you least expect it and say, I still care. I still love you. We're still on a first name basis. I didn't forsake you, but I didn't leave you. I still love you. I still want to have companionship with you. Yes. Don't you love it when he comes by and calls out, Stephen, Jackie, Jana, Anita, and so on. Raymond, Cameron, Josh. That's me saying it. That don't mean much, but when he says your name, that'll turn your sadness to gladness. And if JD would get saved, he would learn and say your name. No, I'm just kidding. I can see Mary tear out of that graveyard, burning rubber, not let up until she gets to the disciples' door. And there she is banging on the door. And I can see them walking around and they looking through the peephole. Who is it? Who is it? They're scared for their lives. She said, it's me. It's Mary. Open up. I've got news to tell you. Open the door. It's Mary. Open the door. And she gets inside and she said, I just got to tell you. Oh, I just got to tell you. And they say, Mary, calm down. Can't be not. What's wrong with you, woman? I mean, I know you're a woman, you get all emotional, but calm down. What could possibly be wrong? And Mary said, I've been down to where he lay, and he's alive. They say, Mary, did you eat something bad last night? What's wrong with you, Mary? He's not alive. No, he's alive. He's alive. I talked to him. He spoke my name. I know he's living. He talked to me and told me to come tell you. He'll be here soon to talk to you. So Mary was helped in this situation. Her sadness turned to gladness. Hey, listen. I'm talking about him calling her name. I've had a lot of people call my name. My mama, I remember my mama calling my name all my life. And I know when she calls my name, it's a distinct voice, and I know it. I even remember my daddy saying my name. I know that voice. Familiar to me. My children, when they say, they don't say Michael, but they'll say Daddy, and I know that voice. It's familiar to me. Can I say to you this morning, there ain't nobody calls your name like Jesus. When he calls your name, I promise you, it will turn your sadness to gladness. It'll turn your worst day into a wonderful day. not only Mary, but then the disciples. I'm talking about those who were comforted, the disciples. Jesus told Mary, you go and tell those disciples, I'll see them soon. And we'll come to this, and we come to this second place where the saints are comforted. They are there in the upper room and assembled, and they have no they have the door shut, and they are not in there having morning worship, and they're not in there having a prayer meeting. They're not in there with their Bibles open reading one of the Psalms. No, they're in there wringing their hands, fearing for their lives, scared to death. They're fearful, sad, doubtful, and depressed, and they ain't praying or expecting. They ain't deserving nothing. They're doubting everything. They don't deserve anything. But listen, I'm talking about how you sadness has turned to gladness. Please hear me. We're done. Right now, I'm done. Listen. There they are, all tore up, door locked and bolted, and all of a sudden, unexpected, uninvited, undeserving, and unexplainable. He's in the room. None other than the Lord Jesus. He didn't ring the doorbell. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't have to because He's sovereign God and He can do whatever He wants to. And listen, my point is, they didn't have enough faith to call Him. They didn't have enough confidence in their faith to get Him there. They had failed Him. I mean, when it was a test of their faith, they failed. Their faith was at the bottom. They were sad and fearing and worried to death. But in spite of that, in spite of their unbelief, He came to them. Not because they prayed enough prayers. Not because they read their Bible enough. Not because they lived morally enough. Not because they had done anything good enough. That He came to them simply because He wanted to. Because He's God and He wanted to come to them. Because He loves His children. And He came to those disciples to let them know He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And He come to you this morning to send word to you this morning that He's alive and He wants you to live in victory. He don't want you living in fear and sadness and heartache. No. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. Now listen, I'm not belittling praying. And I'm not minimizing being faithful to God or reading your Bible. I'm not minimizing Bible reading, meditation, and walking with God. But I'm telling you this. Sometimes when you've read every verse you know to read and you've prayed every prayer you know to say, you'll come up empty-handed. That's the truth. But all of a sudden, when you least expect it, uninvited, unexplainable, and surely undeserving, He will get in the truck with you. I mean with your heart dirty. I mean with your hands dirty. I mean when you ain't even thought about Him in 5 or 6 days. You ain't even tried to be a Christian for the last week. This has happened to me. This has happened to me. And I would say, Lord, that can't be you. I'm dirty, Lord, that can't be you. And tears begin running down my face, riding down the road. And it's none other than the Lord Jesus in the truck with me. Yes, speaking my name. Yes. Comforting my heart. Saying, I know you don't deserve it. Preach. I know you don't deserve it. But I don't just love those who deserve it. I love all of them. His love ain't based on your goodness. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful Savior. He comforted Mary and He comforted these disciples. Then Thomas, and close. Listen, you don't get lost in a crowd. God cares for just the one. You know the parable where He left the 99 just for the one. That may not mean much to you if you've never been the one. But I have been the one. When all 99 of you were sitting in your pew, dressed up for church in your Sunday best, I've been out on the backside of hell. I mean, just barely hanging on by a thread. The devil trying to kill me and destroy me. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, undeserving, there He was in my presence, reeling me back in, pulling me and drawing me and constraining me to Himself. Yeah. And no, Thomas wasn't there. And matter of fact, Thomas come in after Jesus had left, and he missed that Sunday service, first day of the week. But he come in and said, "I won't believe it. Y'all lost y'all's mind. All of you crazy. You got a bad bunch of dope. All of you's lost it." He died. "I won't believe it until I stick my fingers in the holes in his hands and his feet. I won't believe it until I put my hand into the side where they..." Oh, what a difference 1 week makes. The very next Sunday, the first day of the week. Thomas heard things were going on down at the house of God where the disciples were gathering. He said, "I'm just at least going to show up." By the way, there's a lot of you here that don't normally come, and I'm thankful. And I'm not knocking you for not normally coming, but I encourage you, you never know what you're going to miss. Look what Thomas missed. Thomas missed the Lord Jesus Christ's first visit back from the grave. But he come that second Sunday, and Jesus told him, said, "Come here, Thomas. Here they are. Come here, stick them in. Stick your finger in the holes, Thomas. Stick them in." And then he lifts his eyes. "Stick it in, stick it." And he didn't get no further than that. And Thomas dropped to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Oh, he believes now. Listen, he believes now because he saw the holes in the hand. He saw the wounds in the side. He believes. He believes he's alive. He knows he's alive. And Jesus said, "That's good. That's good. But blessed are they." He said, "You've seen, Thomas, and that's good. But blessed are they who believe and have not seen." Wonder who that's talking about. I've never seen him. I've never seen the holes in his hands. I've never seen the holes in his feet. I've never seen the riven side. But I believe in a man called Jesus. I've staked my eternity. I believe he lives. He lives. Oh, he lives. And I got a double blessing. I got a double blessing. And so do you if you believe that he lives, because you have not seen and your eyes have not, your eyes hadn't seen and your ears have not heard. And you have not handled him, but you believed. Oh, that's how sadness gets turned to gladness. Well, I done preached about all I can. It'd be a tragedy not to give you this last short point. Look, I promise it won't be long. Listen, the sign that was left back in chapter 20, and you've probably heard this before, but it's so good I couldn't not include it. Chapter 20, verse 4 says, "So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Here's the linen clothes over here. And in the other part of the tomb, there's a napkin folded up neatly by itself, away from the linen clothes. What a sign. What a symbol. Why would clothes be over here? Why would grave clothes be over here and a napkin be over there? Do you know Jesus had been wrapped in grave clothes already before when he was born? They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's grave clothes. Then they wrapped him for this experience. And I'm sure most of you know this, but it's worth repeating. The napkin that the disciples seen in the empty tomb was there folded for a reason. In that Mideastern tradition and culture, when a man was eating at a table, he would take the napkin when he was finished eating, and he would wipe his mouth and wipe his hands, and he would ball it up and he would throw it on the table, signifying and telling the waiter, "I'm done. You can come take my plate. I'm done. I've eaten all I'm going to eat, and I'm done." But another tradition in the Eastern culture was, if that man eating at the table say some very important business come up while he was in the middle of his meal. He wouldn't ball that up and throw it on the table. He would neatly fold that napkin up and he would lay it on the table, letting the waiter know, I'm coming back. Don't touch what I've got. I'll be back to the table. I've got unfinished business. And when they looked in and they saw that napkin neatly folded up away from the grave clothes, it was Jesus signifying and signaling with a symbol left in the grave, saying, I will be back. And I'll pick up where I left off. The half has yet been told. I'm coming back. And the Bible says in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you live, then he goes and said, where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming back to get us, to take us where he is. He was not finished. That should take any sad heart and make it glad. If you're saved, this world is not your home. Brother Jackie mentioned it earlier. This is the worst you ever going to have it. Because Jesus, the living Lord, is coming back to get me and you. And I hope you're going with us when we leave. Let's stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, take your word this morning and these scattered thoughts, Lord, and speak to your people. I pray for that one, God, that's having an Easter for the first time without a spouse, having an Easter for the first time without a child, brokenhearted, down. I pray for that one that looks around the church and sees other families, husbands and wives together, and they're missing one of theirs because of divorce or death. Oh God, I pray for that mother that looks around and sees another mother have all their children on the pew with them and one of their children are not there. Whether by death or whether sin's got them out in this world, I pray you'd take their sad heart and turn it to gladness, because you promised us, Lord, the blessed hope of knowing that those who have gone on before us, we'd be reunited with them, Lord. And I pray, God, you'd strengthen and stir the hearts of your people and turn our sadness into gladness. Lord God, I pray this morning, if there's anybody lost, this would be the glad hour they'd turn to Christ, trust you as Lord and Savior, give you their heart. Lord, I pray, move, speak. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder this morning, as many are already praying, if you need to do business with God, would you come? Whether you're saved, if you're saved this morning, how long has it been since you've thanked Him? Even when you are undeserving, even when you hadn't been right with Him and He still comes to you, speaks your name, calls you, loves on you, caresses you, issues fresh mercy to you, gives grace that's sufficient to you. How long has it been since you've bowed before Him and thanked Him for dying for you and raising for you? I wonder if there's anybody lost here this morning and you don't know the Lord and His resurrection power. You don't know what it is to truly live. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. Oh, you're living, you're surviving, but you don't know what it is to truly live. Would you come? I'd love to take the Word of God and pray with you. Would you come? As they sing, you come.
And the Pharisees were all gathered round Him as a boy in the temple, speaking with such wisdom. They were all amazed at what He said, and in the middle of it all,
Jesus,
there is Jesus.
Do business with Him this morning.
The one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptizer, spoke of one who was to come, baptizing with fire. When John baptized him, the heavens were opened, and God descended like a dove. And in the middle of it all, there was Jesus. The wedding at Cana, the wine made from water, going to the ruler's house to bring life to his daughter. He spoke with authority straight from the Father. No one could explain away his power. And in the middle of it all, there was Jesus. On a hill just outside of town, a man hung there bleeding, dying for the souls of men, to captives bring freedom. 3 days later, his tomb was empty. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And in the middle of it all, there was Jesus. So no matter what you're facing, no matter where you've been, in hard times or in good times, keep your eyes on Him. Even in the heat of battle or by pleasant mountain streams, He's right there in the middle. That's where He's always been. So be strong and take courage when you think you're gonna fall, 'cause right in the middle of it all, there is Jesus.